We've spent some time now in the Gospel of Mark. We have two more Sundays in Mark's Gospel, today and next Sunday, and then we'll be looking at a passage from Chronicles as we think about the theological significance of giving thanks. And then for the last Sunday of the liturgical year, we move to John's Gospel. So we are in the final days of Jesus' life and teaching in Mark's Gospel. And we read together today from Mark 12, beginning with verse 28. Will you pray with me? Loving God, may your Holy Spirit open our minds and our hearts and our lives to your gospel message. May it strengthen us. May it be our guide as we look through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Mark 12. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. The Gospel of the Lord. So Jesus is at the end of his ministry as he stands on the street teaching that day. Already he has ridden a little donkey into Jerusalem in an ironic, funny, radical entrance into the city, in which he plays on the words of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah had written, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Already Jesus has driven the money changers out of the temple and overturned their tables and symbolically has shut down the business of the temple. And on this particular day, Jesus has drawn the attention of the educated elite. He's drawn the attention of scribes and Pharisees who have spent some time and energy trying to pry something objectionable out of him, something that they could use against him. They've already asked him about taxes. That's always a good topic in a public setting, right? It's a tricky topic. Except Jesus kind of turns the tables on them and shows the crowd that have followed them that they are carrying unclean Roman coins instead of the more acceptable coins minted in Tyre. The scribes and the Pharisees then try to stump Jesus with a question about levirate marriage, an archaic, rarely used law that if a man dies, that one of his brothers should marry his wife and produce an heir in his name, in the deceased brother's name, so that that brother's line and inheritance might continue. They formulate this kind of wild scenario where one woman ends up marrying seven brothers out of one family who die one after the other. And you want to ask, how did they get number four to marry her? But the scribes know the law. So one scribe kind of gets tired of the word games and asks a more serious, a more ultimate question of Jesus. What is the most important law? Of the 613 Old Testament commandments, whether God-given or man-made, what is really important to you, Jesus? And Jesus once again returns to the Shema. Probably some of those trying to question him were wearing those little boxes called phylacteries on their arm, or maybe even some of them wore them on their forehead. And in them would be a tiny scrap of paper on which was written, "You shall hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This had been Jesus' message every day, all along. Everything he had taught pointed to it. Everything he did pointed to it. Every time he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners." Every time he said something like that, it was out of love. Every time he told a story to the crowd, every time he healed a leper or a blind man or someone with the demon epilepsy, it was a work of loving compassion. Every time he fed a hungry crowd, he was sharing a meal with God and with neighbor. Every time he lifted up a child into his lap or had a conversation with a woman, he was expressing the kind of love that he wanted his followers to inherit from him. It was all about love. The heart of the matter is, love changes things. How do we love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind? To love someone, a spouse, a child, your best friend, a parent, a sibling, is to be drawn out of yourself, to be drawn away from your own interest and toward the interests of another person. It's being willing to recognize your life around an amazing, different reality. It's to want to be with the beloved as much as possible, to want to be near him or her, to travel long distances, to spend money extravagantly, to be kind and thoughtful, to do nice things for someone, to care deeply in sickness and in health. And all of that is not ever a burden to you. On the contrary, it's to be wonderfully, uniquely, miraculously alive. It is the very heart of Christianity. Love is God's love for us, then shared from our heart to other hearts. Love for the creation, love for the world, love for all people and for us. Our love for God and our love for our neighbors, who were once eloquently defined as anyone who needs us, that is the heart of our Christian faith. And Jesus added a caveat to this commandment, but it too comes directly from our Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from the book of Leviticus. So it's not new to these Pharisees and scribes who are out there trying to trick Jesus up. It's just kind of overlooked, because if they were loving their neighbor, they wouldn't be questioning Jesus the way they were. What is unique is that Jesus puts these two commandments together, the love of God and the love of neighbor. He puts them together in a way that he makes them one commandment, and that is new. The great Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that Jesus invents a new moral benchmark here and kind of puts together a new word, God-neighbor. Jesus certainly expands the horizons of religion. And the lawyer understands to love God with all the heart and the neighbor as much as self is more important than all the religious rituals, all the rituals in the world, all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, all the hymns and prayers and Bible studies and candles and processionals and ceremonies. The heart of that, the heart of the matter is love, love for God and love for neighbor. And notice how holistic this is. The holistic nature of religion, as Jesus defines it, is heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not about our minds alone, our intellects, the rational categories we create, even though some of us really love the rational categories. Jesus said we are, in fact, to love God with our minds, a commandment Christians have not always obeyed. But that's only 1/4 of it. It's also a matter of heart and soul, of emotion and spirit, that place in us where we know beyond knowing, that place in us where our deepest passions live, that place, Pascal said, where the heart has reasons that reason does not understand. That's part of religion too, Jesus said, heart and soul. But it's still not the whole package. Love God with all your strength, he said, with your hands and with your arms, with your back and your legs, with the physical you, whatever it might be. Loving God is tactile. It's physical. You do it by walking all 6 miles of a crop walk, or you do it by building that Habitat for Humanity house, digging and hammering and sawing, cooking a meal. You do it by washing dishes. You do it with past weariness until the job is done, rocking that baby, changing that diaper, reading the story to the little one when you can barely keep your own eyes open. You love God with all your strength when you care for your aging parent, for your brother or your sister, when you stay at work late to finish the job, when you go over it one more time to get it right. You love God with all your strength when you do what God has called you to do, what God has gifted you to do, when you use the talents you've been given with everything that's in you. We're called out of ourselves to the love and praise of God, which is, as our faith says, to be truly and completely alive. It's an idea, a definition of religion that's contrary to, opposite from the organizing idea behind a lot of contemporary spirituality, which is unabashedly and unashamedly about you. It's about my feelings, my adjustments, my success, my happiness, my relationships, my salvation, what I'm going to get in reward. It's about good advice on getting ahead or achieving a goal or increasing my net worth. Too often our religion has become about me and about what I get. And there's no little irony in the fact that some of the most popular forms of contemporary spirituality take this basic biblical message of getting out of self in order to love and live for God and neighbor and turn it around 180 degrees, refocusing everything back on the self. At the heart of Christian faith is both an imperative and a promise. It's both physical and spiritual at the same time. It's a command to love God with everything in us and to love our neighbors, a singular, single imperative to love. And the promise, the one promise, the reward is fully human and passionately human. It's life. Moltmann is a German theologian, and in his book, The Passion for Life, he said, human life is alive to the extent that it is loved. The more passionately we love life, the more intensely we experience the joy of life. Where Jesus is, there is life. There is abundant life, vigorous life, loved life, eternal life. And what we need to carry this off is the love of God and the love of one another. We need God neighbor. I can love God by watching the sun rise over the lake and saying thank you, or the golden leaves of autumn falling, or the intricate bloom of an iris in spring. I can love God when I hold a grandchild in my arms or when I'm listening to a Bach prelude, but I need some help to love God fully. I need some other voices to join in, to sing, "I'll praise my maker while I've breath," or say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. On that day that I'm having a little trouble believing, I need someone else to pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And on the day that I can't see anything of God's kingdom out there, I need some help. I need some help from my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need some help to love God fully, and I need my neighbor with consistency and faithfulness and generosity to love me back. So we come to church regularly, even when it's our job. I'm joining a company of people I need to help me love God and neighbor, love with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. People will help me, who will help me sing and praise God and will help me love neighbor in ways I never thought of. That's how the church reaches out in love. I need help in fulfilling Jesus' two great commandments. I need church. You shall love God with everything in you. You shall love your neighbor. It's so easy to get caught up in matters that seem so important, but in the grand scheme of God's plan for the world and our lives aren't really that important. Reach out to one another. Pray for one another and let people know that you are praying for them. Pray for our church. Smile a little more and laugh a little more and frown a little less. Love one another. Which commandment is the first of all? Jesus was asked. And it was the right question. And the answer is, you shall love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Thanks be to God.